Turn with me to John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus continues in this passage to instruct his disciples just before he is about to leave them, and they are about to have obviously their worlds and their paradigm within their world radically changed. Everything is about to change for the disciples. And Jesus, in his instruction, is preparing them. Interesting to me how easy it is to feel like we're moving slowly through the final words of Christ. But hold on a minute. This is right before he's about to leave. It warrants our attention that we hear what he has to say. Listen to what he says to his disciples. If the world hates you, he's been talking about abiding in me and I in you and experiencing my love and the Father's love and expressing that love one to another. And now he radically changes gears and moves into a different world. If the world hates you, he's not talking about the globe. He's talking about a system that's anti-God. People who are not in love with God, who don't care what God wants, who aren't living for the God, but some false God, including self. That's the world that he refers to in this passage. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Interesting to me that he's not just simply referring to those outside of the religious structure, but those within were the ones who despised Christians and the disciples of Christ the most. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Which raises my mind to this point. If the world does love us, what does that say about us? If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Jesus is not saying that they were innocent. Jesus is saying that they would not have committed this very sin having seen me and hated me for what I did and what I said. They would still be guilty as sinful men. But his presence has enlightened and exposed such sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Jesus, right there, if you didn't catch it, just pronounced judgment on their hatred. It's without reason. They are guilty of hating me without reason. Oh, they had their reasons, but they were wrong. When the Counselor comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. Why does Jesus spend so much time talking about the hate word? Why does he spend so much time telling his disciples that the world will hate you, and they will hate you not because of you, but because of me? Why, Jesus, invest so much time? Because he knew that his disciples would encounter that. And when they encountered it, he didn't want them to be those who would go astray or who would stumble, who would look at that and go, oh my word, what in the world is happening? Jesus wanted his disciples to be prepared for what they would see. Not a possibility, a reality. They would see it. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Now, in our culture, that really doesn't mean a lot. You know, if you don't like a church, you just go to another one. If people kick you out of one church, you just go hop to another one, right? It wasn't that way. Your business would suffer. People would cast you aside. You would be ostracized not only by the church, but the community as well. You would become somewhat of an outcast if you were thrown out of the synagogue. It was serious in nature. It is no less serious in the church today. It's just unfortunate that in our culture we've made it just kind of a flippant thing to be part of the body and bride of Christ. It shouldn't be that way. But in the synagogue, it was a serious thing to be kicked out of in terms of your relationship to the community, your well-being, and all that went with it. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, and it will come, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. He was there to protect them. They didn't need to know all of that. But now that he's about to leave them, he wants them to know, and they needed to know. Will you pray with me as we look at God's word? Father, these are strong words that Jesus spoke to his disciples and to us as well. Give us ears to hear. Holy Spirit, you are referred to as the Spirit of truth. Give us comprehension of such truth as is before us. Give us commitment to your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sally took a seminary class taught by Professor Smith. He was known for his elaborate object lessons. One day, Sally walked into class to find a large target placed on the wall with several darts resting on a nearby table. Professor Smith told the students to draw a picture of someone they disliked or someone that had made them angry. Who would you draw on that picture? He would allow them during the class to throw darts at that picture. This is a seminary class. I went in that class. I missed that one. Sally's friend, the one on her right, drew a picture of another woman who had stolen her boyfriend. Another friend on the left drew a picture of his younger brother. Sally drew a picture of Professor Smith, putting a great deal of detail into her drawing, even drawing pimples on his face. In fact, she was quite pleased with her accomplishment and the picture that she had drawn. The class lined up and began throwing darts amidst much laughter. Some of the students threw with such force that they ripped apart their targets. But Sally, looking forward to her turn, was filled with disappointment when Professor Smith asked the students to return to their seats so he could begin his lecture. What a picture of the world's perspective of Christians. John wasn't speaking of something hypothetical. He was speaking of a hatred that he would know much about. Peter and John were persecuted in Acts chapter 4. Go there just for a moment. The next book over, Acts chapter 4. They're before the Sanhedrin. Elders, teachers of the law, they met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. Caiaphas, other members of the high priest's family. Chapter 4, verse 7 of Acts. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter, this is not a good time. Probably a good time to just, you know, take your knocks and say, "We're so sorry." Is that what happens here? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by..." Easy, Peter. Let's not incite their rage, right? No, Peter sees quite a different opportunity before him, that of naming the true reason for the healing of the man who was crippled. And he names the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. These men were persecuted for who they were. They were imprisoned in Acts chapter 5, and they refused to stop speaking and obeying the Father. Paul, throughout the book of Acts, encountered persecution, and rather than quietly getting out of trouble, he saw trouble as an opportunity. And he looked around for whom it might be that God would allow him to share Christ. I almost have in my mind a picture of Paul as he faces a new prison, licking his chops, wondering, "Who is it in here, God, that I get to tell about Jesus?" He was a Krispy Kreme mug on wide open display. So as I encountered this passage where Jesus helps his disciples prepare for what was about to come, I asked myself this question, and I've asked some of you, how is the church hated today? Are we? It almost scares me to think that maybe we aren't. Our ideas by the media are considered antiquated and narrow. We are considered backward and uneducated. We are treated at times with pity as the unenlightened. As we uphold the truth of the Word of God, we are sometimes considered fools. Often television programs portray believers or Christians as goobers. That's the technical word. Let me borrow an illustration. Ironside tells a story. It goes like this. It was some years ago, at the time of the opening of inland Africa by missionaries, the wife of an African chief happened to visit a mission station. The missionary had a mirror hung up on a tree outside of his home, and the woman happened to glance at the mirror. She had come straight out of her pagan environment and had never seen the hideous paintings that were on her face. She never had seen her own reflection of her hardened features. Now, gazing at her own face, she was a bit startled. She asked the missionary, "Who is that horrible looking person in the tree?" "It is not the tree," said the missionary. "How would you like to be the one to break it to her?" The glass is reflecting your own face. She could not believe it until she was holding the mirror in her hand. When she understood, she said to the missionary, "I must have the glass. How much will you take for it?" The missionary didn't want to sell his mirror, but she insisted so strongly that in the end he thought it better to sell it to her and thus avoid trouble. A price was set. She took the glass. Fiercely, she said, "I will never have it making faces at me again." And she threw it to the ground and shattered it. Do you understand that that is an illustration of why the world ought to hate us? Now, don't hear me preaching, well, Carl said we got to go out and get some people mad. That's not what I'm preaching. But if you and I are Christ with hands and feet, we will become to this culture a mirror. And they will not like what they see. Even as you gazed into the eyes of Christ and saw your own sin, it is overwhelming to come face to face with my hideousness. I don't like what I see. When we come to the table, Paul calls on us to examine ourselves. And what I find when I examine myself is a sinful man in the sight of God, violating His word. And it makes me uncomfortable. And so when the world sees itself in you, what the world wants to do is to get rid of that vision that's before them. And there are only two options. The one option is to run to the cross of Christ and be changed. The other is to smash the mirror. And I submit to you, that's where the hatred for Christians comes from. It's not you. Don't flatter yourself. It's Christ in you. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, what do you do when, not if, what do you do when you are hated by the world? Today, umbrellas can be seen everywhere and are not at all unusual. But when Jonas Hanway first tried to introduce his invention, the umbrella, into England and walked down the street beneath one, he was pelted with dirt and stones. He was persecuted because he had an umbrella. Moron, what's wrong with him? Because he had this new idea that nobody understood nor accepted. Now he has a choice. What will he do? You know what I'd do? I'd fold up my umbrella and put it away. I don't like rocks and dirt, especially when they're hurled at me. What would have happened if he had tucked his umbrella away and refused to use it? You'd have gotten wet yesterday. Two things I think Jesus wants us to do when the world hates us. The first is this: don't hide your light. Don't. See, the temptation is, okay, turn on the lights, let people see Christ in me. They hate me, they don't like me, they persecute me. Okay, let's turn the light out. Let's not show the light. Let's hide the light. That's the temptation, isn't it? Well, Carl, I've tried showing my light before and they just make fun of me. Or they just turn a deaf ear. They don't listen to me. They think I'm stupid. They think I'm uneducated. Do you understand that they're just trying to get rid of the mirror? Don't hide your light. Salt, it occurs to me, can sting as it prevents decay. And have you ever been in the darkness and your brother came in when you were young and nailed you in the eyes with a bright flashlight? You know, and then a fight broke out and all that followed. Why was that? Because your pupils are dilated, and when somebody nails you in the darkness with this bright light, it just like, ow, stop! You know, and then I've heard of that happening before. Do you realize that when Christ shines brightly through you and you encounter somebody who's in pitch dark, it hurts? And they're not going to like it. They're not going to know what to do with it. But don't you dare turn your light out. Don't you dare hide Christ under a bushel. Yesterday I went to the polls to vote in the primary, It just struck me as interesting. They take great measures to be very private about our voting. We don't want anybody to know. You know, we have to walk around and, you know, we don't want people to know. This is the mischievous part. I kind of wanted to just act like I was watching somebody just to see how they would respond. Why don't we want anybody to know? Well, we don't talk about politics. Why not? Well, we don't want to create conflict. I might have to give a defense for who it is that I push the little button for. And I sure don't want to do that. I'm not advocating that you all write down who you voted for and we publicize it on the overhead. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus affords us no such option. Walking with Christ in a personal relationship is not a private affair. It's a public relationship. I mean, that's what I see plastered in these words of Jesus. Why would the world hate you if they don't even know that you're Christ's? See, the first assumption is that if you're His, you'll be recognized as such. He will so affect your life that others can't help but see their reflection, and it will bother them. Some people will be obedient to the Word of God in you. Others will hate you. It's that divisive. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Don't hide your light. Don't do it. Don't hide your light. Secondly, don't hush your lips. John 15:27, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Bear witness. One of the greatest testimonies available concerning the reality of Christ in our culture today is how we, His children, handle adversity. What happens when people start throwing their darts at us? What happens when that hatred takes on the form of persecution? I tell you that we have a greater opportunity to put on display the love of Christ than at any other time when that's real in our lives. And instead, we go, ouch, I don't like that, I'm going to hide over here. And we have the greatest opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ when the world throws their darts. And all of a sudden they go, why aren't you running and hiding? Jim Elliot and friends gave their lives in persecution. And God used that to bring people to Christ. Don't hush your lips. Don't stop talking about Christ. Oh yeah, Sally. As Sally sat there in her class, fuming about missing her chance to throw darts at her beloved professor, the professor began removing the target from the wall. Underneath the target was a picture of Jesus. Is there a picture of Jesus under your target? Do you see what Jesus is telling His disciples? Let them throw their darts. Because as they shred you with their words, they'll peel back a little bit more of you and they'll see a little bit more of me. Pray with me. Father, thank You that Jesus loved His disciples enough to share the truth. He knew they would be persecuted. It was true of you. It was true of your disciples. And it is true of us, even as You told Timothy through Paul. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Father, our persecution to date seems to be very subtle. And yet the enemy seems very effective in hiding our light, in hushing our lips. We get concerned when somebody rejects the message. and we get downcast, and we tend to give up easily. Oh God, not only may we not hide our light, but may you make it shine even brighter. May it not be said of us that we were quiet, but that we bore testimony, that we gave witness with our lips to the gospel of Jesus. We have opportunity now, Lord Jesus, to proclaim your death till you come back. May our celebration of communion be such that with volume and consistency of heart, we would proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. Prepare us now as we come to this, the Lord's Supper, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.